Yes, what is amazing is that God does love us when we're sinners. I used to think sometimes if I would see more people saved, then maybe God would like me more. Or if I would live more consistently, that God would love me more. But then one day I realized that you can't love any more than infinitely. And so he loved me when I was a sinner. God commendeth his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And boy, that's a blessing to know that we don't have to make God like us. He already does love us. So, good. All right, at this time, let's take our Bibles and let's stand together out of respect for God's word. And let's turn to Genesis chapter 27 tonight. Genesis 27. And we'll dismiss the kids that are third grade down to 4 years old. Third grade, second grade, first grade, all the way down to four. And the fourth and fifth graders will stay in here and they have to hear me preach. Okay, Genesis chapter 27, and tonight we're going to look at verse 8 through 12. Now, the story is that Isaac was going to bless his son Esau and give him the blessing, and his mother heard it and ran to Jacob, who was her favorite, and said, "Jacob, run and get some venison. Your dad's going to bless Esau. And you get that venison, and I'll kill that venison, and you feed it to your father. You tell him that you're Esau, and you'll get the blessing instead of Esau." And so mom was conniving, and then also Jacob connived, and this is where we're at. Let's begin reading at verse 8. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring them to thy father, and he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask for you to bless the message tonight and to build us, Lord. Pray, Lord God, that you would lead. And we pray, Lord, that this would be more than just a man giving a speech and working his way through it, but that your Spirit would totally take over and lead and give what is needed to build each of us. Lord, we know that you're capable to take the doctrine and to save our soul and to change our lives. And so, Lord, take us one sermon at a time through the week and what you want, when you want, to give reviving to us all. And we pray for tonight your blessing on the message and help. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. I live in Lattimore, North Carolina, and Lattimore, North Carolina is named after a man, and his name was Mr. Lattimore. There's a road that is near there. It's called Washburn Road, and it's named after a man, Mr. Washburn. There's a state, Washington State, and it's named after Mike Pelletier. No, it's not. A man named Mr. Washington. Now, there is a nation that we know of and all who are believers respect. It's called the nation of Israel. And Israel was named after a man that God called Israel. Now, we just read about him. His name is Jacob here in this part. But something happened where God called Jacob by a new name. He called him Israel. Now, the name Jacob means supplanter, and the name Israel means prince with God. And when you look at this and you understand that God himself renamed this guy named Jacob with the name that he gave him, prince with God. It's a significant event. And I do think that as we look at different people, we try to learn from them and their lives. And there's not one person here tonight, I don't think, that doesn't want to do better or be closer to God than maybe you presently are. We all are in a marathon of life, and we're all striving to be closer to our Lord, to the Lord. And we're looking for things to help us in this. Well, here is a story that could really help us to grow. Now, in this passage, we find a man named Jacob who was a supplanter, and that's the idea of a deceiver, a conniver, a person who is self-centered, and everything's about getting position and power, and he's supplanting things that aren't really his. He's always working to get something for himself, and then now God changes his name to Israel, the prince with God. A prince with a king is a man who has favor with that king. Or a prince with a king is somebody who has influence with the king. And the king has an ear and a heart for that prince. And so there's some things here that will help us in tangible ways, perhaps, to go from being that punk type guy, that fellow like Jacob, who's all about himself, to being people that are truly princes and princesses with God, and people that have favor with God. And so you could call the message from a punk to a prince, or you could ask yourself, are you more like Jacob or are you more like Israel? And determine that you want to be more like Israel. Now, when we are people that know God, just know about God, and maybe even are saved, and we have somewhat of a relationship with God, it's not always what we could become. And I think it'd be wonderful if we were just a group of people that truly were connected to God, truly had influence with God, not to get, but God wants us to be connected to him. But also when we are right with God, we have great benefits for being right with God. So it's the glory of God, but it's also the benefit of man. It's God's glory, but our good. And there are three tangible things that I saw from this passage that helps me and may be of help to you. And there are three areas that had to be addressed in Jacob's life that need to be addressed in ours if we're going to ever be prince with God. All right, now the first area that he needed to address was his goals. Jacob's goals were selfish and not spiritual. All right, now, as you look at Jacob's life, being a supplanter, he was always trying to get. He was wanting to obtain things, even at other people's expense. And it was all about him and not about others and about God even. He was self-centered. His goals were selfish in every way, and they were not spiritual. Now, as you look at his life, there were two areas that he supplanted. First, he supplanted the blessing, the birthright, and then he supplanted or he stole from his brother Esau the blessing, and they're right here in verse 36. All right, let's look at that. And he said, Esau's talking, is not he rightly called Jacob, for he had supplanted these two times, he took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And so he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Now, the two areas that he wanted to get, and which he got by supplanting and by conniving and deceiving, one was the birthright. Now, in Genesis 27, you probably know the story. If you don't, you can read it. His brother Esau came in from not having food for several days. He was very hungry and very weak. And he said, brother Jacob, my brother Jacob, do you have some food? And Jacob said, well, I got a little something here, but it'll cost you something. It'll cost you the birthright. And so Esau thought it through and he says, well, what good's a birthright to me if I'm dead? And so he sold him the birthright for a bowl of pottage. Now, the pottage was actually red pottage. And did you know that Esau was given a name, Edom? And Edom had descendants, and they called them the Edomites. And they were descendants of Esau. Now, do you know what Edom means? It means red. And do you know what? God called him Edom. You know what? That's a name that reminds him of his foolishness for the rest of his life. And how would you like to be given a name, hey, Red, when you're reminded every day that you sold such a valuable thing for just such a little thing? Well, we have mistakes that we make. If we're not careful, that'll be something that will hang with us. And so we want to stay away from those things. But why did Jacob want the birthright? All right, now when you got the birthright, it meant several things. One, he would become the priest of the family. Two, he would get a double portion of the inheritance. Three, he would become the authority in the family when his dad died. Four, he would be looked at with respect because he had the birthright and he was the authority in the home. And so in short, he went for the recognition, he went for the money, he went for the fame, and it was all about respect, recognition, fame, and it was all about him. Now, if we're not careful, we can do the same thing spiritually, where we go after seeing God do things so that we get fame, or we get recognition, or we get some benefit from it. And anytime our motives are selfish in the smallest way, we are not spiritual, we are selfish. And we will never be prince with God if our motives are selfish in any way. Now, why did he want the birthright for personal gain? Why did he want the blessing? All right, now, as he said, will you bless me? We say, well, why would you care if your dad would say, bless you, my son? Well, really, in the Bible, a blessing really did give you a special favor with God. And he was thinking, if I had the blessing, God would have to be good to me. All right, now, first of all, we've got to remember something. God already wants to be good to us. And he didn't have to make God and trick God into blessing him. God says his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And we don't have to trick God to do us any good. He wants to do good to us. But nobody is ever going to be getting favor with God when God sees him conniving and working to gain in personal ways, even at other people's expense. Now, here he was, a fella that he wanted the blessing, he wanted the birthright, and he didn't care what it did to other people. Didn't care that it hurt his brother Esau. His Esau would lose, he would gain. He didn't care that he would deceive his dad and lose his dad's respect. Didn't care, he got what he wanted. He didn't care if it was even at his mother's expense. It was all about him. His mom said, don't worry, I'll take the curse on me. And it was all selfish and self-absorbed. Now, we have to be careful that when we go into the work of God or even just walk with God, if we want to be connected and close to God, that our goals in life are not selfish, but they're spiritual. Now, I think about my ministry even. In my ministry, I used to struggle when I first started. I would struggle with, God, help me to be effective. And I was thinking in my mind, as I was wrestling, God, help me be effective. If I'm not effective enough, they won't ask me back. And if they don't ask me back, I won't get an offering. And if they don't ask me back, I won't make it in evangelism and I'll fail. And I won't get an offering and I won't eat and my family will starve. And I had to pray, Lord, just help me to meet the need and not worry a bit about what people think. And realize that, yes, if you meet the need, then God will keep doors open and God will keep using you. And he's used me all these 30 years and somehow he keeps using me. But it's important that even when we're talking to people, that our goals are spiritual and not selfish. When we do the work of God, we keep our lives spiritual, not selfish. Now, are you somebody that wants to serve your wife, or are you somebody who wants to be served by your wife? Are somebody who wants to serve your children, or you want your children to serve you? Is it all about you, or are you somebody who is about others? Am I somebody who's concerned about others? Now, I remember years ago when my daughter Aubrey was still home, she said to me, "Dad, all you care about is what people think about you." Well, that threw me, because I thought I was the guy who didn't care about what anybody thought about me. And so I said, "That's not true. What are you talking about? All you care about is what people think about you." And a little bit later, she never did answer me, but a little bit later, I can remember being in a church service and the kids weren't paying attention, and I remember looking at them and I did that kind of thing. And then a little bit later, I sat my daughters down and I said to Allie and to Aubrey, I said, "Allie, Aubrey, when I'm preaching, you need to sit still and look at me." And I said, "People are going to think that." And it hit me. People are going to think that, and I was going to say that you're not spiritual. Or people are going to think that you've heard this sermon before. And you know what? They had. And all of these things go through my mind, and I'm going, people are going to think and follow me. I said to them that day, I said, "Look, I see why you said this about people are going to think, and why you think that all I care about is what people think about me." I said, "I'm going to extract that from my vocabulary." I said, "From now on, I don't care what anybody thinks about you. I don't care if they think you're spiritual, if they don't think you're spiritual. I don't care. But I do care that you are spiritual. And I do care that you are walking with God." Now, any time that our motives would be wrong, whether it be we are self-centered, whether it be it's about making money for us, whether it be using people, manipulating people to get what we want and where we want in life, we're like Jacob. And we'll never be people that are really spiritual when our goals are selfish and not spiritual. So what we have to do, a tangible thing we could do to grow spiritually in this idea of growing closer to God, is stay on top of our goals and make sure that they are definitely and sincerely spiritual. Now, there are scripture verses that I was going to share with you, but I can't read my small print. Now, the second thing that I want to draw to our attention is there were goals that were selfish and not spiritual. And number two, the thing that had to be addressed was his goodness. His goodness was surface and not substance. All right, now take your Bibles and look back here, chapter 12 and chapter 27, excuse me. And verse 12, it says, "My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." Now notice what he said. Mom said, "Hey, you kill the venison and you go give it to your father and you tell him that you're Esau and he'll bless you." And Jacob says, "I can't do that, Mom. He'll think I'm a deceiver." Now follow me. He did not really care if he was a deceiver or if he was a liar. He just didn't want people to think he was a liar. And that's often the reason that people don't have a close walk with God. And some of us don't walk with God as close as we can, because we're more concerned that people think that we're good than that we really are good. Now, folks, I don't want people to think I'm right with God. I want to be right with God. I don't want people to think that I love my wife. I want to love my wife. I don't want people to think that I walk with God. I want to walk with God. And I don't want people to think that I pray. I want to pray. And I don't want to be somebody that is just surface. I want to be substance. Now, as you look at this and you see Jacob, you see one of his problems was his goals were selfish. His goodness was surface. And what did he do to try to pull it off? He went to great lengths. As you read through the passage, it says that he got the venison. He didn't get the venison. He got the lambs. And he took those lambs to his mother, and she dressed them up with spices and made them taste like venison. And then she took the hair and put it on his hands and on his neck, because Esau was a hairy man. And then she said, now put this robe on. Why? Because it smelled like Esau instead of Jacob. So now he's covering everything. He's going to great lengths. And usually we end up doing that when we're trying to cover something, right? So he puts the robe on. He smells like him. And then he pulls all this spiritual stuff out. The father said, are you really Jacob, my son? And he says, Esau, my son. He said, oh, yes, my name is Esau. Why don't we go ahead and read this a little bit. Look at verse 19. Well, we'll look at verse 18. It says, and he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And he lies. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. So then he says, I was obedient to you, when he wasn't. Arise, I pray thee, eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And it says that Isaac said unto his son, how is it that this has happened so quickly, my son? And he said, because, listen to this, the Lord God brought it to me. And so here's what he does. He starts talking spiritual to hide what he's doing. And we can do that. We can talk spiritual to try to portray that we're spiritual when we're not. That's not any good. And then verse 21. Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau. And he goes to these great lengths. Verse 22. And Jacob went near unto Jesse, unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and his brother Esau's hand, as his brother Esau's hand, so he blessed him. Now here he was, it was Esau's coat on Jacob's body. Esau's coat on Jacob's body. And I wonder if there's some people here that are missing out on your relationship with God being better than what it is because you're putting on Esau's coat on your body. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't think that there's anybody that's got their act together all the time, and I know I don't. But I do know this. I'm never going to have favor with God or the ear of God if I wear Esau's coat on my body. And there could be somebody here that you are struggling at home and you're fighting all the time and you're coming here acting like you're not fighting all the time. You have Esau's coat on Jacob's body. There could be men here that you're struggling with lust and you have Jacob's coat, Esau's coat on Esau's, on Jacob's body. There could be people here that are covering up alcohol, covering up cigarettes. And there have been many times where people have sprayed things, drunk things, and they try to cover up what they're doing. Now, the problem with that is it's not going to do us any good to convince each other that we're walking with God. The only time it does good is when God sees we are walking with him. And we can fix it. So we have to ask ourselves, are we surface in our goodness or are we substance in our goodness? Do we really love or do we pretend to love? Do we really walk with God, or do we pretend we're walking with God? Are we really holy, or are we pretending to be holy? And you get the idea. Now, here he was, Jacob. And Jacob, supplanter, never fully experienced all that he experienced when he became Israel, prince with God. And if we want to be people that get closer to God, we can. But there are some tangible things that we can look at tonight. First, our goals need to be spiritual, not selfish. Number two, our goodness, we need to make sure that it's substance and not surface. And that's where, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked way, remembering if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Our sins separate us from God. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands, not who covers his hands with hair. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and that everything is where it needs to be. We're not pretending it's where it needs to be. Now, the last area where Jacob needed to make a change, and it needed to be addressed, and sometimes need to be addressed with good Christian people in this marathon of the Christian life, is his God. Now, first, his goals were selfish, not spiritual. Secondly, his goodness was surface, not substance. But thirdly, his God was, in his mind, his servant, not his sovereign. Now, I want God to be the sovereign and me to be the servant. All right, now take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 28. And in Genesis 28, you read about how Jacob and God got connected here. And yes, they were connected here, but not like they became. This is not when Jesus, when God decided, I'm going to change your name from Jacob, supplanter, manipulator, conniver, deceiver, liar. I'm going to change your name to Israel, prince with God. This is when God still viewed him as Jacob, and that was his name. All right, now notice God appeared to him in verse 13 of Genesis 28. The Lord appeared, stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So he said, I'm the God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and I want to be your God. And it's a reminder to us that God wants to be our God, not just somebody else's God. But then, notice what Jacob said after God said, if you'll follow me, I'll give you this, I'll do this for you, I'll protect you, I'll deliver you, I'll give you all this land. Notice what Jacob said in verse 20. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Now get what he's saying. If God, if you give me food, if you give me clothes, if you'll protect me and you'll give me where I want to go in life and you'll serve me to get me where I want to go, you'll be my God. And if we're not careful, we can do that. And we could say, God, I need you to help me succeed. Now, there's a place for that, but the heart behind that is important. Now, we could say, I could say, God, I need you to give me the right message. God, I need you to lead me. If I'm not careful, it could be for the motive of succeeding and being effective and people recognizing it. That's a wrong motive. Or we need you, God, to build the church. If you don't do something, we're never going to reach our goals. That's not necessarily good motive, our goals. Now, there's a difference when we say, Lord, you're not going to serve me, I'm going to serve you. And we could pray, Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I need you to show me what I need to do, what I need to say. I need you to enable me because I can't do what you want me to do. I just want to do what you want me to do. I've gotten to where I go on mission trips, and I've often in the past said, Lord, we sure love to see a lot of people saved. Lord, bless what we do. And the last mission trip I went on, I don't know why this verse came to my mind, and I just hung on to it. I don't know if I'm going to hang on to it for every mission trip, but it says, Romans 12, 1 and 2, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice. Here I am. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. They may prove, discern what is that good, acceptable, and I like this word, perfect will of God. Now, perfect or mature will of God. And I began to pray, this is what we're going to hang on this mission trip. I'm not going so that I can see 100 people saved, though I'd like to see 100 people saved. I'm going to accomplish whatever your perfect will is for this particular trip. And if the will of God is that one little boy who is 7 years old gets saved, and that's your perfect will for this trip, mission accomplished. And we want to make sure that we're not asking God to serve us and that we are sure serving God. Now, there are times when we pray, say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And I understand that. But as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, and God says, cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. And we know all that. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We have to remember, as we pray, to make sure that we're praying, give us this day our daily bread, not, Lord, give us this day our yearly bread, and for the next 20 years, provide today. And we want sometimes extra things. And God says we can ask. There's a difference with saying, God, I need you to do this for me. And changing it and saying, God, you're my Father, and you said I could ask. And I'm asking you, it sure would be nice if you'd do this for me. You don't owe me anything. Now, when my brother was dying, I was growing. When my brother was dying, I was fasting. I was growing. I was praying. And when I was praying, I learned, instead of trying to use God to approach him the right way, and I say, God, you don't owe me anything, but you're my Father, and you said that I could ask. And I'm asking you to heal my brother. Now, God gave him 8 years. I was praying that God would give him 15 years. And I still can't understand why God didn't give him 15 years. But I do know this. He doesn't answer to me. I answer to him. And whatever he does is always right because God cannot sin. And so I cannot have any kind of a relationship with God when I'm trying to manipulate God to serve me, help me. As Jacob said, if you give me food and you give me raiment and you give me what I want and you get me to where I want to be at my Father's house, then you'd be my God. We need to have the spirit like Job if we're going to be close to God, though he slay me, yet will I trust in God. And so we want to evaluate what's keeping us sometimes from a higher relationship or a close relationship with God. And could it be that sometimes we're trying to use God instead of serve God? So I'm just saying these are some things that we could do and tangibly consider in our lives that could make a difference. Now, it all changed when Jacob became Israel, and that's back here at Genesis chapter 32. Let's go ahead and read this, and we'll begin to wrap this up in our thinking tonight. Now, in Genesis 32, Esau is coming after Jacob, and Esau determined that he was going to kill his brother for stealing his blessing, and he planned, and when his dad was dead, he was going to kill him, and he was planning and plotting for years and years and years, And now finally, Esau's got his 400 men with him, and they're all armed, and they're coming to kill and revenge Jacob and wipe out Jacob and to kill all of his family. So then Jacob realizes what a loser he'd been, what a kind of a deceiver and conniver and self-centered he'd been. And so he goes to God and he wrestles with God all night. And let's go ahead and begin reading at chapter 32 and verse 27. Actually, we'll back up and we'll read beginning at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, I kind of think the man, if it is God, obviously could have prevailed against Jacob, but there was a lesson here. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, deceiver, manipulator, self-absorbed, self-serving person." And of course, Jacobs are not all that way. And there's probably a good name too, with the name Jacob too, a good definition. But this is what it meant here. And then it says, "But thy name shall be called Israel, for a prince hast thou power, as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And what you get from this is Jacob is wrestling, and Jacob is getting his thinking straight. And he's basically holding on to God, and he's saying, "I have to have you. I can't do anything without you." And he's a different person here. Before he's figuring it all out, he's making it happen. He's working there, doing that, deceiving there, changing this there. He's the man. If anybody's going to make it, I'm going to make it. But now he's at the place where he needs to be totally reliant on God. And he says, "I've got to have your blessing. If I don't, I will fail. My family will be killed. I need you." And so he humbled himself and he got in the right position with God. And so God changed his name to a man who has power with God. And what that means is he went from Jacob to Israel. He went to a prince with God. Now there's certain people that we look at and we say, "Wow, those people have special favor with God." And there are people like that, that seem to be a little closer to God than some of the rest of us. And I have begun to see that we can have that kind of thing too. I don't belittle or begrudge anybody who has had God's favor in the past, but God's the same and not a respecter of person for us all. And I've seen God's special favor in some ways, and I'm not where I want to be, but it's been a blessing to see. I've seen that God will listen in special ways. I was one day preaching with 12 young people, and there were 12 young people that wanted to be saved. There were 200 teenagers, and 12 of them wanted to be saved. And as I was preaching, at the invitation, it began to rain to the point that nobody could even hear me over amplification. And I, in the moment, was very excited about all these young people that wanted to be saved. And so, whether it was emotion or what, I raised my hand in the air and said, "Dear God, there are 12 young people that want to be saved and they cannot hear me over the amplification." I said, "God, stop the rain." And when I did that, I thought, "What have you done? You just put God on the spot in front of 200 young people. God's not going to make it stop. Now, none of these people are going to believe in God." But then I thought, is this a want or is it a need? It's a need. So I raised my hand the second time and I said the second time, "God, stop the rain." And in less than 5 seconds, the way I remember it, it came to a complete stop. And those 12 young men went out and they got saved. I went back 2 years later and a young man came to me and said, Brother Pelletier, do you remember when you prayed and God stopped the rain? I said, how could I forget? He said, well, I was one of those boys who was there when the rain stopped, and I figured if God could stop the rain, there must be something to God. And he said, I got saved because of that. And I've seen God's special answers to prayer. He's not the genie that we rub and he gives us what we want. We rub the bottle and he gives us what we want. But there is something to having the ear of God that is wonderful. There have been other times. Many of you have heard some of these stories. I remember when I had a need. I was on my way to Haiti on a mission trip, and I did not have the funds for that. And I can remember thinking, Lord, I need $850 for this mission trip. I don't have the funds toward it. And my wife and I decided I should go ahead and buy the ticket on our credit. Well, we were praying for the Lord to meet that need. We were trying to serve him, not use him. And you know, a week before the meeting, a teen came up and he shook my hand. He said, Brother Mike, you've been a blessing. And I felt paper in my hand. And I pulled back. It was a $50 bill. A teenager. I said, praise God, I'll use it for my mission trip. So if you young people like my preaching, I expect a $50 bill. But then another man came up and said, you've been a blessing. Shook my hand, I pulled back a $50 bill. Praise God, I'll use it for my mission trip. And then another, and then another. And the day before I left, I had $750 in that 1 week of the $850 that I needed. Then I'm actually in the airport, and I was actually thanking God at that moment. I said, God, you did it again. I needed $850 for this trip, and you gave me $750, and I can take care of the other $100 when I get home. And then I heard in the airport, man of God, in Miami Airport. Now I'm thinking, I'm a preacher, but I'm not Moses. And this voice goes again, man of God. And he's getting a little bit closer to me. And as he gets closer, man of God, man of God. I kind of sheepishly turned around. I didn't want to go, here I am. And when I sheepishly turned around, he goes, man of God. And he walked up and he shook my hand and he said, for you. And he turned and walked away. I looked in my hand. There was a $100 bill. Now, there's a background to that. I met the man just a few moments earlier, about an hour maybe earlier. And I talked to him for no more than 60 seconds. And I went up to him and I said, sir, you wouldn't happen to be from Haiti, would you? He was a man that was features and a black man that looked like maybe he was from Haiti. He said, no, I'm from, and he named another country. I said, oh, I thought maybe you were from Haiti. He said, why do you ask? I said, well, I'm going to Haiti. Why are you going? And I said, for ministry, that is all I said. And the guy says, God bless you, brother. So evidently he was a Christian. And that was it. So he goes his way, I go my way. And an hour later, man of God. And how do you think he found me in Miami Airport? And on top of that, who do you think put in his heart to give me a $100 bill? And that's exactly what I needed. And I was actually thinking, there it is, God, you did it again. And when I get home, I can take care of the other $100. And I get that final $100 bill. And I'm telling you, I love when God intervenes in my life. And it's not just that he wants to intervene in preachers' lives. It would be great if we had a community see people that were princes and princesses with God. And I think when people see us in a relationship with God and supernatural things happen, it draws them to want a relationship with God. So we have to grow to where we're genuinely princes with God and not just pretending that we're close to God. And here are three things that can help us. Our goals need to be spiritual, not selfish. Check yourself out. Are you self-absorbed? Are you somebody who is others-oriented? Ask yourself, Am I using people for me, my wife, my kids? That's not spiritual. Or am I serving my wife and my kids? That's spiritual. Ask yourself, am I using my parents or am I serving my parents? That's spiritual. Check out your goodness. Is it surface or is it substance? Are you hiding stuff or are you really thoroughly right with God? And then ask about your God. Am I using God or am I serving God? And we become prince with God when we serve him and we don't use him, including this evangelist. When we serve him and we don't use him. I close with this. Years ago, I was young. And I was in church. We had 600 people that normally attended our church. And this great preacher came to preach a revival meeting in our church. His name was Evangelist Ron Comfort. And when he came to our church, that guy preached. And normally we had 600 people, but we usually, when he was there, we went up to 800 people. And by the end of the week, we had 1,000 people at that meeting. And the halls were filled, the vestibule was filled, and he preached. And it was like he memorized large portions of scripture, and he quoted over 100 verses every time he would preach. And that was amazing to me. And I never seen our church more excited than when that man came. I'm a little boy, and I'm thinking, who is this guy? And then somebody could have come up to me and said, hey, do you know Evangelist Ron Comfort? I could say, yeah, I know that guy. He preached in my church. That guy's amazing. Now, later on, when I was in eighth grade, he came back to our church. Now, when he was back in our church for that revival meeting, this time the crowds got even bigger. They got up to 1,200 people. And I can remember, as I was the janitor, an event during that week that I've never forgotten. My mom said, go into that back room, Mike, empty the trash, make sure it's clean for classes tomorrow. So I go back just doing my job. I'm an eighth grade boy. And I go back there to change the garbage. And I see a man's in there. It's Evangelist Ron Comfort. Now, he didn't see me. He was at that time nearly blind. And so preparing for the message that night, he was like this. And he was reading through his Bible. And then I'd see him shut his eyes and I'd see him pray. And I just kind of stepped back and I watched him. I thought, wow, that guy's genuine. Now, before I knew Evangelist Ron Comfort, I heard him preach. That guy's amazing. But then somebody would come to me after that and say, you don't know Evangelist Ron Comfort? Oh, yeah. One time I went into a room and I saw that guy reading his Bible. He could hardly see. Saw him pray. That guy's genuine. That guy's amazing. Now, you see the different level there in that short time? Now, when I was 16 years old, I went back. He went back to my church. And I, at that time, noticed he had a daughter. And it's my wife's older sister. I didn't notice my wife then. So I decided, you know what, I'm going to take her out so that she can have fellowship with somebody. You know, she's traveling around the world, doesn't have friends. And so I made up my mind, and I don't remember if I lied or not. But my father-in-law at that time, Dr. Ron Comfort, said, so you want to take my daughter out so she can hang out and have something to do? And you decided you were going to do this before we even came. Yes, sir, that's right. Just wondered if she might need something to do. I thought I'd take her to pizza or something. He said, well, what would you have done if she was ugly? Would you have wanted to take her out? I said, well, I didn't even see her picture before. I don't know if I said the truth or not. I can't remember. But I said, I saw a picture of her mom and dad, and I figured she couldn't be that bad. And he said, oh, well, she gets it from her mother. Yes, you can take her out. But you have to take her sisters with you. So I took my wife on a date before I was dating my wife. I took her older sister on a date, and the three of us went for pizza with the youth group. And that's how that all started. But anyway, somebody then could have said to me the next week, 2 weeks later, I was still on cloud nine. I had taken Evangelist Ron Comfort's daughter out, and it was wonderful. And all of this is what I was thinking. And you know what? People would come up to me and say, do you know Evangelist Ron Comfort? Oh, yeah. We're tight. I dated his daughter. We're tight. He probably didn't even remember me 2 weeks later. But the point is, there's a difference between seeing him when I was maybe 6 or 7 and when I saw him pray. Follow me? And then there was a different level when I actually started dating his daughter a little bit. Now then, years later, he went to Bob Jones University, and at Bob Jones University, he preached. 7,000 students at that time. And he announced in chapel, I'm going to take 2 students from Bob Jones, 2 from Maranatha, 2 from Pensacola, in June of 1986. I'm going to train them in evangelism. And I felt compelled. I went to him and I said, you don't know me, but I'm one of the guys who's going to go with you. He said, fine, come get interviewed. And I didn't get picked. But I told my roommates, I know I'm going to be doing that. I just feel God wants it. It's going to happen. And I went home and the phone rang. And Dr. Rupp, who was in charge of the preacher boys, contacted me. He said, do you still want to travel with Evangelist Ron Comfort in June? I said, yes. He said, well, so-and-so got sick. I said, amen. And so he didn't go, and I got to go. And I traveled with him. And he trained me in the philosophy of evangelism in revival meetings. So listen, I went up to a different relationship with him. I remember going up to him and I said, hey, Dr. Comfort, I have a question for you. He goes, Brother Mike, I was a brother long before I was a doctor. Just call me Brother Comfort. I said, okay. Hey, brother. Comfort. So I went from being somebody who called him Dr. Comfort to now I called him Brother Comfort. Now, do you see where I'm going with this? It's a different level in my relationship with him. Now, as I was traveling with him, I was not going to get interested in girls. I was definitely there just to learn. And 5 days into it, I saw his daughter, Becky, who is now my wife. And she was real nice and real pretty and everything. And my birthday came and she gave me muffins. I like her. And then she did this card for me. I like her. And then I began to pursue her. And then fast forward, I married her. And now, Dr. Comfort is no longer Dr. Comfort. And Dr. Comfort is no longer Brother Comfort. Brother Comfort is no longer Brother Comfort. He's now my father-in-law. And now I don't call him Dr. Comfort. Don't call him Brother Comfort. I call him Dad. And there's a difference. And now as my dad, my father-in-law, I have a special relationship that I did not have before. Before I saw him pray, now I see him cheat in Scrabble. Before I saw him play, now I see him cheat in golf. I'm not kidding. Yeah, I'm not kidding. No, he doesn't cheat in golf. We have comfort rules, and those are acceptable. Now, then, before, they said, do you know Brother Comfort? Yes, I know Dr. Comfort. That man's amazing. Then it went to, yes, I know him. I saw him pray. Then it went to, yes, I dated his daughter. We're tight. Then it went to, hey, he trained me in evangelism, and I'm honored. Then it went to, I married his daughter. And now, he gives me Christmas presents. This is better. Now, he gives me money. This is better. Now, we have a special relationship that's better than what it was before. And I'm so grateful that he is my father-in-law. But here it is. We all have our opportunity for every relationship with God, and it can be as deep as we want it to be. It can be as close as we want it to be. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And we have to ask ourselves, are we at the stage of Jacob? Are we more like Jacob, where everything's surface, not substance? Goals are selfish. And are we using God or serving God? And we can adjust these things if God's speaking to us about some of these things tonight. Let's bow our heads, and we'll have a word of prayer. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening, are you a prince with God? Do you feel like you have his ear? Is there something that could be keeping that from happening in full relationship there? And so with these tangible things, I hope that they help in a specific way. Now, how many of you would say, Brother Mike, I look over my life and I realize that I am lacking, that I need to step up in my closeness with God. I don't want to be like Jacob, I want to be like Israel. And you know what I'm talking about, and you say, I want to move to be a prince with God. I want to move up to that deeper relationship. I don't feel like I'm there. Though we all have time to grow and need to grow. But you see you lack there, and you want it to be more intimate, have influence with God, have that closeness with God. As the pianist just softly plays, is there anybody here who would say, Brother Mike, God is speaking to me first about my goals. I find that I want to use my wife and not serve my wife like I should. I want to use people sometimes instead of serve those people. And I want to be spiritual about this, not selfish in my goals. Because I know this is what God wants in spiritual people. Now, if you would say, Brother Mike, God is speaking to me about my goals, making sure they're spiritual and not selfish, would you just lift a hand if God spoke to you about that and helped you with that? Good, 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 good. That's a tangible thing we can look at, that our goals truly are spiritual, not selfish. Wonderful. Now, is there anyone here tonight, and I don't need to know the details of it, you'd say, my goodness is surface sometimes, not substance. And I don't want to look like I'm right with God. I want to be right with God. That's better. And you say, God's speaking to me. I'm going to focus on that being substance, not surface. If that's you, would you lift up the hand if God's challenging you about that? Good, 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 good. And then is there anybody who would say, Brother Mike, I tend to find myself using God for my benefit instead of serving God. And I want to adjust my view of God. I want him to be God and me his servant. Not saying, God, do this for me and do that for me and do this for me. I want to be a pipe that he works through. I want to be his servant in every way. If that's you, would you lift up a hand if God's challenged you about that? Good, 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 good. And these are ways that we can become closer to God and be in that better relationship than we're presently perhaps in. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I pray that you'll use the words that went forth tonight to help us. And we pray, Lord, that tonight, that if there are people